2 Samuel chapter 5, reading from the first verse. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that ledest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron. And King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel. David is our shepherd, the people of Israel have come to say. The place is Hebron, where David is. The gathering is of all the tribes of Israel. It's a populist movement. Among all the tribes, it's touching all the tribes, and there are representatives and multitudes traveling to Hebron. The whole nation, the elders also, they're making it official because there's going to be a covenant, a league. So it's not only a populist movement, it's a movement among the leadership, among the headship as well. They're all coming to Hebron, not just to the place. It says to David, to the king, to Hebron. So that's the emphasis, this populist movement in the grace and power of God whereby all the people are coming to David. And the occasion is to implore him to be their king and to reign over them, to be their shepherd. So they come to crown him. And that's what we read there in verse 3. They anointed David king over Israel. He's already the king over Judah. He's already been anointed in Judah, but now all the tribes are coming, the rest of the country, and he's been anointed a second time, this time king over Israel. So this then is a very important point in the narrative, where at last, after those many years in which David was promised by God he'd be king, at last he is recognized as the undisputed king of all Israel. So let's think about this. Making David their king, their shepherd king. That's what a king should be, a shepherd, as we'll see. How is it that they have come to this place? What has changed their minds? What has turned their hearts? What has made this great populace to rise up at last and to come and to crown him? It's a great transformation. David was for many years in the wilderness. He was being pursued and persecuted, and then for many years it was just over the tribe of Judah. But now all of a sudden, the whole nation, what has happened? What's taken place? This transformation of all Israel. And you know, the Christian church desires that for Israel again. That all Israel would at last crown Jesus Christ as their king. That all Israel might at last experience this very transformation which these tribes have undergone, a similar transformation whereby they'll come to Christ. They'll gather to Christ. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And this gathering of all Israel unto the Lord. And at last, after the years of rejection, at last they crown him as their shepherd, redeemer, king. So we long for that. To us, Jesus Christ is our king. He is all that is pictured in these verses, fulfilled in him, our shepherd, The word captain occurs in the text as well. He's our captain as well, the captain of our salvation, our king, our captain, our shepherd, our anointed. He's all that to us. But Israel still rejects him. And they've long said, we will not have this man to reign over us, but we pray there'll be a transformation. There'll be a turning, and that the veil will be removed and taken away, and at last they'll sing with us, crown him, crown him, crown him Lord of all. And we have hope that they will. We have in the prophetic scriptures every encouragement that the Jews will turn en masse and come to their king. Well, that's the thing that has gripped the tribes now in David's day. And we look that it may grip Israel in a day, our day, or in a day not far hence. But we also, because I realize I'm not addressing Jews tonight, unconverted Jews. If you were all unconverted Jews here, I'd go through this text in a very different manner. But I don't see any Jews among us unconverted, so there's no point going through it in that manner. So I'm reminded that you are Christians, and that I have to have a word that will be appropriate for you, the people of God here tonight. And it is at this angle that I take it, we also can crown Christ afresh. We can renew our vows with him. We can renew our covenant with him. We can enter into a fresh relationship with him. And really, we should crown him every day. Every day, Lord, you're my king. I take you as my king today. I take you as my prophet today. And as my great high priest, Lord Jesus. Every day we should do that. And so I'm speaking in that way that we should, you know, crown him. We want to crown him again. We want to crown him every day. We want to renew our covenant and our vow. We want to join this movement. And we want to talk like this people about this David, our Christ. We want to say afresh, Jesus is our shepherd. His the voice we hear. Folded in his bosom, what have we to fear? So let's see what has happened here. What has induced these Israelites? What has prodded them on at last to say, be our king? Well, there are a number of things I think that could be highlighted in the text that would illustrate that. And I think, first of all, that part of the inducement to crown David was the tiredness and the weariness with their past. And thus I highlight the word then in verse 1. The very first word, then. Then came all the tribes. As if to say, there's something about the past has made them come. And the thing about the past is they've had enough. They've had enough of the old life. They've had enough of the old ways. They've had enough of being under Saul's house. They're tired and they're weary of it. They've had enough of all these dark deeds that we've been reading about. Saul slaughtering the priests. Saul persecuting David. And then the loss of Gilboa, the defeat there. And then these terrible things that happens in the house of Ishbosheth. And all these dark murders. They're tired of it. They're sick of it. They've had enough of the shame and the sin of warring with God and fighting against the Lord's anointed. They've had enough of it. They're weary, heavy laden and burdened about it all. And they know that David is different. They know that David is a good king. They know that David is a sweet ruler. The sweet psalmist of Israel. He has the poetic soul. He has the goodness and the grace of God in him. And let's have done with the past. And let's surrender ourselves to this man of God. Let's leave the shame behind us. Let's leave the defeat behind us and just come to David. You know, that's how it often starts out with Christ, isn't it? The sinner gets sick of his sin. The sinner gets laden and heavy laden with it all. And he comes to a point where he says, is there not something better than this? Is there not something better than being under the devil and in his house of bondage and being a prisoner to Satan and bondage to sin? Is there not something better than this? Oh, we came to that point. I want something better than that, than this shameful life, than this wasted life, than this dark life as a slave of Satan. Oh, the weariness of sin and the sorrow that it brings and the defeat that it brings. Like prodigal. You know, he went off into the far country and, oh, it was great for a while, but then he spent everything and he got sick of it all. He got weary of it all. He had nothing. The Bible says he came to himself. That means he came to the end of his mad career and he realized, I'm sick of this. I'm going to go back to my father's house. That's where Israel is. We're sick of this. Fighting God, rejecting the anointed. We're going to go to him. Something like that has happened, I think. And even as Christians, we sometimes wander. We backslide. We go astray. We are the prodigal, wandering. Maybe we get in a cold place or a dead place. And we go on maybe for months, even years perhaps, dead and barren and lifeless and cold, and God's house is neglected and God's word is neglected and all the things of God are just cast away, and oh, we need to be brought to a place where we're sick of it. And we just saw, oh Lord, there's something better than this. And then what do we do? Well, we'll have to do what we did when we were saved. We have to get to David. We have to get to Christ afresh. Renew our vows. Refresh our covenant with him in grace. And so the child of God, half dead, the defeated Christian, the Christian who's knowing the shame and the defeat of all of this, the Christian has to realize it, has to recognize it, and he has to resolve, I'm tired of this defeat, tired of sinning, tired of neglecting the things of God. And this is the first step. Then came Israel to David. That's the first step. You know, we should pray the backslider will get sick of his ways. And we should pray too that sinners will get sick of their sin and get weary of it and begin to feel the heavy ladenness that it brings. And then they'll begin to appreciate that word of our David. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I'm the rest giver, Jesus says. Oh, the sinner needs to realize that. And when he does, I need rest, he'll come to Christ. So let's pray. Sinners will be sick of sin, and saints will be sick of their sliding state. And maybe you're cold in heart tonight. Maybe you don't have the joy of the Lord the way you used to have. Maybe you don't have this excitement of this movement, this populist movement, flying to Christ in this crowd. Maybe you've lost the excitement of that. Well, then arise. Come afresh to Christ and renew your vows to him. So that's the first thing. They're tired and they're weary of the past and they want the new. But then the second thing is, it comes home to them as they've been reflecting on this and this populist movement begins among them. It comes home to them that David is their kinsman. Do you see what they say there? They came to David, to Hebron, and they spake, saying, and this is an interesting thing, out of all the many things that they should say, this is what they said, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. That has gripped me, that expression. And the Holy Spirit has written it down, and they've had to say it. They've recognized something. And it has appealed to them. And it is this, that David is their kinsman. They've known this, of course, but it's really come home to them. It's gripped their soul. And they make it part of their plea bargaining. They're actually making a plea. Behold, we are bone and your flesh. In other words, you can't turn us away. You must be our king. You're our bone and our flesh. You're our kinsman, redeemer. We're not going to a stranger. We're not going to a foreigner. We're not going to someone who's an alien and far off, but we're going to one near. So near as to be our bone and our flesh. You can't get any nearer than that. Our bone, our flesh. That's what Jesus Christ is to us. He's our bone and our flesh. So near. Our King Redeemer must be a kinsman. They're not submitting to an alien. Not a dark, foreign, alien power that has no love for them. Not a Goliath or a Philistine. Not to an unloving bondage and an unkind dictator. But a relative. One related. In ties of blood. The sinner's one connected with us. And that's the way they see this. And of course, you know why the Holy Spirit has put this in. He's bringing us echoes of Christ, undoubtedly. That's why it's in the book. It's why the New Testament writers take up this theme of this union with Christ, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. We're his flesh and his body. It's the language that tells us about Christ. Adam said of Eve, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Laban said to Jacob, surely thou art my bone and my flesh. You're my near relative. We're in union in the family. And so Israel comes to feel that about David, you see. He's not one to fear. He's not one to dread, but he's one to be endeared to because he loves us. He has the brotherly love, not an enemy, not even a friend merely, but a dear, loving family member. Oh, that induces us to come to Christ, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. In ties of blood with sinners one. That induces us. Paul said we are members of his body. Of his flesh. Of his bones. Now, I haven't a clue what that means. But I believe it. And we're not saved apart from it. Of his bones. His literal bones. And of his literal flesh. We're of his bones and of his flesh. That's how close we are related to Jesus Christ. That's how close he came in the incarnation when he was made flesh. That's why he had to be made flesh. He couldn't be our King Redeemer unless he was bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. And so he was incarnate. And we must more firmly grasp that, brethren and sisters, every day. And we must more deeply meditate on the humanity of Jesus Christ and the mystery of the incarnation. He does not forgive us and save us and lift us up to glory by remaining in glory. It is not salvation to God far off, but it is salvation to God near. In Jesus Christ, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. What an argument, what a plea that is with Christ. He embraced our nature in his love for us. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now that was a great condescension on our Lord's part. That was the first step. the incarnation, to come into the world in flesh. And it was a voluntary thing out of great love for us. Oh, he loves us. He longs to be our king. He wants to be our king. He offers himself to us as our king. And so it induces us to crown him, our Lord and Savior, to crown him because he is kinsman, redeemer. He is elder brother. Oh, how delightful to embrace him as one who is thus to us. He loves us. And so he's not going to hurt us. He's not going to harm us. You know, sinners think, oh, if I become a Christian, if I take Jesus as my king, my life will be spoiled. My life will be ruined. No, it won't. Your life will be the best life it ever could have been with Jesus your king. He loves us. He's not going to spoil our life. He's going to make our life and give us life abundant. This David then, he loves Israel because he's related to them. He's going to embrace them. He's going to covenant with them. He's going to be their king because he's bound up bone and flesh with them. We should think often of the humanity of our dear Lord. How near he is to us, our elder brother. Touch me and handle me and see. A spirit have not flesh and bones as you see me have. He said that of his glorified humanity. Our kinsman redeemer, our brother who makes us princes to God. So that induces us. And it's not just a fact, we're bone of thy bone and thy flesh. It's something to plead. Behold, we are. We are. So be our king. You were made flesh for us. You were incarnate for us. You became bone and flesh for us. Be our king, Lord Jesus. You can't refuse us. You can't reject us. In fact, you've said, come unto me, all ye that labor, heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Behold, we are bone and flesh. Be our redeemer. Thou hast our nature. Thou art the king we need. Thou hast the love and the family feeling for us. His delights were with the sons of men. Why? Because he was a man. But there's something else. Verse 2. Also, this is something else that has induced them. This is something else that has taken away the veil and transformed them. Also, in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that ledest out and broughtest in Israel. So here's something else. What are they referring to here? Well, they're referring to the past, in the distant past, whenever Saul was alive and reigning, how that David behaved in a certain way. You led out and you brought in Israel. We saw that. We don't forget that. Maybe they did for a long time, but it's coming back now. The Spirit of the Lord is bringing it back to him. You remember how David was whenever he was among you? Whenever he was in the house of Saul? Whenever he was a prince in Israel, and he was going in and out, and he was leading you in the army, and he was leading you in the battle? Do you remember how it all went then? How blessed you were then? And it comes back. It comes back. Oh, they're referring to the battles he won. Thou wast he that ledest out and broughtest in Israel. You know, whenever the captain goes out, he likes to come back with his men again. He likes to come back victorious. He likes to come back with as few and little casualties as possible. And that was David, because Saul made him a captain over Israel. And he went out, he led them out. And guess what? He led them back. No defeats. David didn't know any defeats. David only knew victories. Victories. He slew the giant. He's a giant killer. He killed Goliath. He chased the Philistines. David handled things well in the past when he was among us. They remember this now. He was our champion. They remember this now. He was the giant killer. They remember this now. It all comes flooding back. And I tell you, whenever the sinner by the Holy Spirit is taught what Jesus Christ did when he was among us, when he was in times past in his flesh in the earth, and all the gospel comes alive and all the great works that Jesus Christ did. Oh, this was him in time past. We want him as our king. As our king, truly. And so really we should see that what Jesus was when he was among us in time past. And that's why we have the gospel in four narratives, to give us this large amount of material to know about our David in time past, when he was among us, when he was leading Israel out and bringing them in, when he was leading the blind out and bringing them in seen, when he was leading the lepers out and bringing them in clean, when he was leading the deaf out and bringing them in hearing, and the paralyzed bringing them out and bringing them in healed, transformed, the deliverer, the redeemer, the one who did the signs and the wonders in time past that we read of in the Gospels. All of that should induce us to crown him. And it should induce the Jew as well as the Gentile to crown him. Jesus loves Israel. Jesus helps the Jews. Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. This is what he did in time past. When will Israel see it? This will be our king, the one who loves us. Look at his powerful, loving exploits and how his works reveal he's a fitting king, our Lord Jesus Christ. He went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed. He's a good king. He's a gracious king. Every miracle he did in time past, every work he did in time past, every deed he did in time past calls us to crown him our Lord, our Savior. And that's why we love the miracles, and we love going through the Gospels, and we love seeing these great works of Jesus, and we're able to say, Lord Jesus, I'm so glad you're my King, and you're going to bring me into the new, and you're going to give me new eyes to see, and new feet to walk in the paths of holiness in the new heavens and the new earth. Oh, you're my King, Lord Jesus. I'm not looking anyone else to bring me into that but you. So it induces us to crown him. He's the one who brings us to victory. He's the one who will purify us. He's the one who'll raise us up from the dead. He's the one who'll give us ears to hear and feet to run in his commandments. He's the one who'll give us a song in our hearts. He's the one who does it. Surely he's the fitting king, the one we need. And we can never forget the greatest of all battles in time past when he was among us, when he went to the cross, and when he suffered in shame and agony on the cross and won his greatest victory in his deepest humiliation, destroying Satan and delivering us from hell and death and the grave by his death and resurrection. Oh, that's the one we need. Oh, we'll have him as our king, this Satan-defeating Redeemer. He's the one we need. And so we come to him. He's the one who deals with our sin. Oh, maybe you're a backslider tonight. Maybe you've got away from the Lord. Maybe sin has entered into your life. Oh, the solution is to come to Christ, the one who forgives us and the one who brings us into the victory as our King Redeemer. So Christ leads the way, as he's shown in the past. He won't fail us, our King. But there's something else. Verse 2, and the Lord said to thee. You see what they're saying? David, you know, your flesh and your bone, you were great in time past when you walked among us, and the Lord spoke to you. The Lord said to you. You have the word of God, David. So another inducement is, the Lord said to thee. And what did the Lord say to him? Feed my people, Israel, and be a captain over Israel. And so he is the one who is chosen of the Father. The Lord said to him. He didn't come by his own calling. He didn't make himself a high priest by his own calling, but him that said unto him, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He was chosen of the Father. He was appointed of the Father. He was sent by the Father. He had the word of the Father. The word came to David. David is God's chosen. David is God's elect. Israel sees this now. You're God's elect. You're the chosen one. You're the rightful king. You're the one that the Lord wants us to have over us. And they crown him. And we are persuaded concerning Christ the very same. He's the righteous heir. He's the heir of all things. He's the holy king that the Father sets on the holy hill of Zion. He has all divine authority given to him by the Father. Who else would we take as king? Who else would we choose as our redeemer? Who else would we come to? He's in the Word of God. The Word of God is writing about him all the time. The Word of God is pointing him out all the time. The Lord said, he's the one in the book. He's the one prophesying. And our Christ fulfills Scripture. He's the one that the God of glory through the prophets is always talking about. This elect king, the promised one, the one in the Word. The Father has sent him. The Father has crowned him. The Father has given him all authority. And that encourages us. Oh, brethren and sisters, we know that we haven't followed cunningly devised fables. We have crowned a king who is clearly set forth from the beginning of the world by the prophets to be our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. He's God's man. And we have chosen him as all according to God's word. And the Lord has spoken to him. The Lord has said to him, and Jesus Christ, he says, the words you've given me, I've given them to them. The words that I bring, I speak not of myself, but of my Father which sent me. He's speaking to me all the time. He's telling me the words to say. He's the one who said to me, sit thou on my right hand till I make all thine enemies thy footstool. Oh, God the Father's always talking to his Son. The Lord said unto thee. Oh, whenever I think of this, I think of Psalm 110, because David was thinking of that. And just as the Lord said to me, you'll be ruler over my people Israel. David goes into the spirit of prophecy, says, and the Lord said unto my Lord. David has a king too. David has a redeemer as well. And the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies a foot. Even David knew there was one greater than him to come. And another inducement is that they see he is the king that they need, the kind of king that they need. Thou shalt feed my people Israel. Thou'll be a captain over Israel. And so they're saying, you're just the kind of king we need. You'll feed us as a shepherd. The word feed here is the root word from which shepherd comes, because that's what a shepherd does. He feeds. It doesn't mean just gives him food. It means a lot of other things besides. But it includes that he's going to be this shepherd. He's going to be this gracious king. How do you know the difference between a good king and a bad king? A good king is a shepherd. Bad king isn't. A good king feeds the flock, provides for the flock. A bad king doesn't. He's going to be a good king. He's going to feed. Saul didn't feed. He fed on them. He killed the priests. He pursued the shepherd in the wilderness, David. David's not going to be like that. Feed my people. Oh, we're sick of being, you know, fed upon. And David, we want you to feed us. To feed us. You remember how God reminded them? Samuel reminded them, he says, the kind of king that you're going to have in 1 Samuel chapter 8. This will be the manner of your king. He'll take your sons. He'll appoint them for himself. He'll take your daughters to to be confectionaries and to be cooks. He'll take your fields. He'll take your vineyards. He'll take your olive yards. He'll take the best of them and he'll give them to his servants, his cronies. He'll take the tenth of your seed. He'll take taxes off your left, right, and center. He'll take your men servants. He'll even take your slaves and your goodliest young men. He'll even take your asses. And they put them to work, and you take the tenth of your sheep, tax, tax, tax you to the hilt. That was Saul. But David, you'll feed us, and you'll be our captain. That's Christ. Oh, that's Jesus Christ. Oh, yeah, we gladly give him the tithe in the free will offering of our heart, but he feeds us. He feeds us. He's so good. A guide and protector. Because that's involved in feeding as well. No good feeding the people if you're not hedging them about, not protecting them, not watching over the flock. And it's wholesome food you have to give them too. Not unclean stuff, any kind of nonsense, just throw it out, you know, it'll do the flock all right. No, it has to be the wholesome food of the Word of God. Our shepherd is like that. He doesn't give us the swine's gutters. No, he gives us the unadulterated Word of God. That feeds our souls, our shepherd, the captain of our salvation. So, supremely Christ is this. And the Psalms talk about David being the shepherd. Psalm 78, for example, he chose David, his servant. He took him from the sheepfold. He already was a shepherd, but he became the shepherd of the people. He took him from following the ewes, great with young, and he brought him to feed Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and he guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. He's talking about the Psalms. That's how he guided them. Out of his heart, the honesty and the integrity and the sincerity of his heart and the skillfulness by which he produced the Psalms, he guided them. He was their shepherd. And of course, that's projected into prophecy by Isaiah and by Jeremiah, who say a shepherd will come and David will come. Our shepherd David will come and he'll rule over us and he'll reign over us. And that finds its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. John chapter 10, I am the shepherd. I am the one who's come by the right door, by the gate, into the sheepfold. Everybody else is a thief and a robber. They just rob the sheep. But I'm the shepherd who's come in by the door, by the sheepfold. I've come right through heaven's door. I'm the shepherd from above who's come down among the sheep as the incarnate one. That's Christ. Oh, the Lord has said unto thee, dear Jesus, thou shalt feed my people and be the captain of Israel. And he is to us our shepherd captain. And that's what Psalm 23 is about. You know, whenever we sing the Lord is my shepherd, we're not divorcing that from the royal office of God. He's a king. Well, being induced, the elders follow up the desire and they come on the behalf of the people to make a bond with David. Will he do it? Will he listen to their pleas? Will your bone and your flesh and time past you come among us? Will he take them in? Well, what does it say? When the elders came, King David made a league with them. That is, he made a bond with them, a covenant with them. He made it in Hebron. And he made it solemnly before the Lord, it says. Oh, our king makes a league with us. He gives us an everlasting covenant. He gives us the bond of his body and blood. This is my body broken for you. This is the blood of the new covenant shed for you that I ratify and make with you, my redeemed people. He makes a league with us. Covenants with us. And he binds himself to us. And he gives covenant promises to us. That's what it means. David's making promises. I'll be your shepherd. I'll be your captain. I'll be your king. I'll be the Lord's anointed among you. And he makes the bond. And he ties himself up. And he swears by an oath. And our Jesus Christ does that. And the Father himself does that with his Son. They bind themselves together. They covenant together. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So it's really a covenant that's eternal and in the part of in the Godhead, but it brings us in. He brings us into the bond. And he gives us promises. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. He that comes to me, I will never cast out. I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. I will feed thee with the finest of the wheat. I'll bring you into the new heavens and the new earth. I'll bring you into the green pastures. I'll be with you always. My grace will be sufficient for you. And on and on and on we could go. He makes a league with us. This will be our king. We'll take him. We'll take him. Jesus Christ is our God King. And we can address him as such. And we can have confidence in him. And we ought to do so. And we mustn't doubt him, brethren and sisters, our king. Don't doubt your king. Don't doubt his power and his grace and his ability and sufficiency. Don't doubt him. He will not fail us. The psalmist said, Thou art my king. Oh, command deliverances for Jacob. God is my king of old, the psalmist said, working salvation in the earth. That's what our king's doing. But you think, what is he doing there in the right hand of God, our king? He's working salvation in the whole earth. And he's working salvation here among us. And he's working salvation in our land. And he hasn't finished the work, and he's yet greater work to do. And we should pray on and pray more and say, Lord, make the heathen your inheritance, and gather the nations onto your throne. Our king, they have seen the goings of my God, my king, in the sanctuary. Isn't that a wonderful verse? To see the goings of the king in the sanctuary. That's why we come here week by week. To see one another. Yes, there's part of that too. The fellowship, the warmth, the family. But together, together, to see the goings of our king. The goings of our Redeemer King, our Lord and Jesus Christ. That's what we gather to see. We'll see that in the sanctuary. Oh, there's something wrong if we don't see his goings among us. His blessing us. His coming among us and breathing his Holy Spirit among us. His goings among us. You know, that's more than anything. To have Christ moving among us. Going among us. That's what we want. That's what we want. We invite Christ every week. We put up the throne in our midst and we say, Lord Jesus, you're the chief guest. You're the visitor. You're the one who has centered attention. You're the one who has preeminence. You're our king. Show us your goings. Make burr your mighty arm. Work salvation among us. Sanctify us by your grace. Be our shepherd. As you promised, as you have bound yourself to be to us, be our shepherd. That's why we can expect to be fed every week. Because of Jesus Christ. Because of our shepherd and his goings among us. Oh, may he never leave us. May he never forsake us. And may every time we gather in his name, may we experience something of his goings among us, and to see them. They've seen your goings in the sanctuary, our God and King. Oh, may we see them.